can encourage you to turn to Ezra 4 as we look at this chapter in a wee bit more detail tonight. Looking at it under the title, The Building Opposed. I think one of the most important things for Christians and for churches today is to be aware of the attacks of the evil one. To be aware that we have an enemy. He's real. He's not a cartoon character with wee horns on his head and a wee pitchfork. That's not what he's like. He's this powerful fallen angel. And he has schemes, he has plans, he has an army of fallen angels who are constantly opposing the people of God. And as real as was the opposition to Zerubbabel in his day, that opposition is equally as real for us today. We need to be aware that indeed we have an enemy. And ultimately, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So as we hopefully are aware of that and take that to heart, let's look at what we can learn a wee bit about the opposition we will face as a church and as individuals as we seek to serve the Lord. And first of all, we have subtle opposition in verses 1 to 3. This initial request to be involved with the work of building the temple seemed to be harmless, but it is far from it. If you look there at verse 1 of chapter 4, these people are described as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Lord's word is clear there. These were not friends of the people of God. These were the enemies of the people of God who wanted to hinder them, who wanted to destroy them. And as we're saying, the boys and girls, these people who were brought into the country when the northern kingdom was carried into captivity, there were a few people from the northern kingdom who were left, and these people came in, intermarried with them, and they had their mixture of worship of the Lord alongside their false religion. It was a religion that indeed was detestable to the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. One God, the Lord that we worship, is to be worshipped alone. And acceptance of these people would have compromised the people of God. It would have brought a terrible impurity among God's people. And we've got to realize there's always that battle anyway. You look at the time of preceding this, and we were doing the stories of the kings of Judah, how regularly the people fell into idol worship as it was. Even when they were left themselves, they fell into idol worship. Imagine if these people had come to live among them and to work among them. These people who, without shame, had idolatry as well as the worship of the true God. This would have been an unequal yoke. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 speaks against an unequal yoke, the danger of being compromised. And one of the things we have to be careful is that indeed that we are pure and clean as a church. And that's why as when people want to come into the membership of the church, we do require a testimony that they know the Lord, that they're trusting in the Lord and seriously seeking to follow the Lord. Because if we just let anyone just be part of the church, then that will bring a terrible compromise. But let's think about ourselves. And this is a challenge for each of us. Because each of us can bring into our own thinking, and by bringing it into our own thinking, bring into the church the thinking and the ways of the world out there. And so we have to constantly, in our own lives, sieve what we hear and sieve what we believe. We have to constantly test our thinking, our beliefs, in the light of God's precious word. You've got to realize that if we are taking false teaching, then we are influencing the church, then we can indeed do it. And this can happen very subtly, bit by bit. I think that's one of the blessings in our church of the shorter catechism and the confession of faith, which summarize biblical teaching. They help to protect us from drifting down the wrong road. So let's be careful that what we believe, what we do, is in line with Scripture. So often, you can hear within the church people say, I think this, I think that. In one sense, it doesn't matter what any of us think. The big question is, what does God think? What does God say? Remember, this is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the King and head of the church. It's His word. It's His truth. What He wants is to be the most important thing. And that's not slavery. That's where real freedom is to be found in life and in the church, when we submit to His loving and wise rule. So this subtle opposition in verses 1 to 3. And then secondly, we have this menacing opposition in verses 4 to 5. Let me just read those verses there. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Once rejected by the leaders, these enemies of God's people now come into more open opposition. They seek to bring fear and discouragement among the people of God. It says they hired counselors. They paid people to speak and to work against the people of God, to discourage them. The word discourage here contains the meaning to weaken the hands. That's the word, what the word discourage meant in the Old Testament, to weaken the hands. And so when you discourage people, their strength to serve the Lord immediately goes down. And this hostility would be a very paralyzing force that would work against the people of God. And we have to be so careful about fear. Fear of the world, fear of what people will do. And the devil is constantly putting into our minds this fear. A fear if we speak to people about Jesus, that indeed that we'll get a terrible reaction. Now, that may happen sometimes. It does happen sometimes. But a lot of times when that fear is there, if we speak for Jesus in the right way, so often it will not happen. Fear if we stick to the biblical principles that we'll have no influence in the world and the world will turn against us. That can happen at times. But it's also the way to blessing. And we have to be so aware of that. There's a wee verse in the book of Nehemiah which says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I remember years ago I had a lovely poster. I think it came from an outreach team I did. All the members of the team signed it. And this lovely poster of a lion. And it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's the opposite of what we have here. The fear of the world is our weakness. What's the answer to being afraid of the world? The answer is to worship the Lord, to be taken up with the Lord, to have joy in the Lord, and that will combat the fear of this world. Menacing opposition. I mean, you'd be aware that opposition can be terrible. Opposition can be very fierce and bitter. If you ever get involved in some discussions on something like Facebook or something, you can see and where it's very easy for people to be very direct and very bitter. The church and what we stand for is hated today. How can we face up to that? It's the joy of the Lord which has to be our strength. The next thing we see here is persistent opposition. Now, the opposition of these people we see in verses 5 to 7 continued during the reigns of four different kings. It started in the days of Cyrus, and then there was Darius, then there was Xerxes, who was probably Queen Esther's husband, and then there was Artaxerxes, who followed that. Now, altogether, if you add up the reigns of these four kings, it amounted to over 100 years. Now, it doesn't necessarily all together last over 100 years, but the point is, it did last for a considerable period of time. This opposition was not short-term. This opposition would be ongoing. And we need to be aware of this, that the forces of evil do not easily give up in their opposition to Christ and to His people. And we need to realize that as long as we live in this world, the devil will be seeking to do his worst against his people. Now, we need to remember, as we're saying to the boys and girls, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we will face opposition. But also put alongside that the promises of Jesus, where I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And we can see the persistence of the devil. We think of people who have come to church for decades and have heard the gospel from one preacher after another preacher after another preacher, and still are holding on to the belief that their good religion, their good works, will be enough to get them into heaven. And ignoring the fact that Jesus says you must be born again. It's just how persistent the devil will be in holding people in his grip. And how persistent the devil will be in seeking to entrap his people. And even after we have gone through tremendous events and maybe think we've won a victory, the devil will not give up. Think of the flood and the story of Noah. What a tremendous victory for Noah that he was kept safe by the Lord, he and his family, right through that flood and came safely through it and came out of the ark and worshipped the Lord. But you remember what the other wee story about Noah? How he got drunk and he embarrassed himself after that. The devil is always looking to trip us up. Or the story of Lot, after him being rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, a glorious victory, being rescued from that terrible place. And then again, through alcohol, he is tricked by his daughters into doing terrible deeds of sin. There's a man who came through a great victory, and again, he's tripped up. So let's always be aware of that. We're never beyond the reach of the devil to attack us and trip us up. No matter how long we are in the Christian life, we always have to be cautious. We always have to be watchful. The next thing we want to say about this opposition is deceitful opposition in verses 8 to 16. And we have a record here of the letter sent from these group of men to King Artaxerxes, who was the king at this time, speaking against the people of Judah. And what they do is they mix a little bit of truth about the strength of Jerusalem in the past with lies about the intentions of the people to rebel against these kings in the future. And the letter, it's very clever. The writers of this letter know what buttons to push in order to get King Artaxerxes to do the right thing and to turn him against the people of God. They mention taxes, money, always an important thing for a ruler in a land. And if basically, if these people have their way, you're going to lose all this revenue, all this taxes. You're going to lose this control, this power in this region. And so, a little bit of truth is twisted and mixed with a lot of lies. And we need to think of Jesus and how even in Jesus' days, his opponents also sought to turn the rulers and the rest of the people against him. You think of how he is constantly questioned and how they constantly sought to twist what Jesus believed, to twist what he believed, to turn it to their advantage, to turn the people against him. I love some of those encounters between Jesus and the religious leaders. It would be wonderful to be there and just to even hear his voice and the manner of his tone and that. And he was able always to outsmart them. He was able always to defeat them. And the wonderful thing for us, that when it comes to our enemy, we're not smarter than the devil. He's been at it for centuries. We'll never outsmart the devil in our own wisdom. But the wisdom of that Jesus who walked on this earth, the wisdom of the Jesus who sent the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees running for cover, the wisdom of that Jesus is available to us today through his word and through His Spirit. I remember being involved in outreach on the streets of Dublin, and there was one fella who was part of the team, and when he was speaking, and he would say, listen, if anybody's any questions, come and speak to us afterwards. And he says, we don't have all the answers, but we know someone who does. We were thinking at the beginning, you know, in our introduction and our opening praise and prayer about the mind of God. Who can counsel God? Who can ever give God knowledge? Who can teach God anything? Because His understanding is beyond any comparison. The wonderful truth is that wisdom is available to us. And you know, I believe a young believer in tune with Christ and immersed in the truth of God is a far wiser person than the most cleverest professor who doesn't know the Lord. And so, if you think of that wee hymn, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. May we pray for that as we read God's Word. Let that truth. That's been one of my passions over this time in lockdown. I think it is partly because of the opportunity to teach online and the opportunity, particularly when we're doing the wee series with the boys and girls about the books of the Old Testament. Just a real passion that we can get more and more of God's Word. We need all of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And if more of Scripture we can get into our minds and our thinking, the wiser we will be as we face the attacks of the evil one. Think of Jesus when he was tempted. What was his constant reply to the devil? It is written. And three times he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. I wonder how well you know the book of Deuteronomy. That's one we still have to tackle. We need to get into this truth. The final thing we see here is sadly successful opposition in verses 17 to 24. It's hard to know the truth when you're quite a distance away from the situation. King Artaxerxes had only one side of the story, and in that alone, he took the decision to stop the work. Good leadership should cause a king to care for all of his people, and Artaxerxes should have sought the fullest picture possible. He should have inquired, he should have sent people to Jerusalem to hear the other side of the story. That would be good leadership. But he didn't do that. He listened to one side of the story and he was totally taken in. I hope you have been aware of situations where you've heard one side of the story and you really believe it. And then you hear the other side of the story and you go, oh, things are not maybe as I first thought. And here's the blessing of opposing viewpoints. It's good to listen to those who oppose us. It says within the standards of the Presbyterian Church that we should accept light from any quarter. And you know, for those who disagree with us, at times we can learn from. And even within the church, I've got to say, it's a great blessing at times, I think particularly within Kirk Session over the years. Here and in other situations, it's a great blessing when people give a different viewpoint. It's a great blessing when people disagree in the right way. There's a right and a wrong way to disagree, but when we do it in the right way, that's where blessing comes. We need both sides of the story. But the result of Artaxerxes just listening to one side of the stories was that he sends this letter, and these opponents armed with his letter, they go to Jerusalem, and verses 23 to 24, they force the work of rebuilding to stop. And the result of this was that for the next 16 years, nothing was going to happen. The work was only in its infancy. It was in its early days. And the enemy is enabled to stop this. And we need to be aware that the devil will seek to stop our work for the gospel. And the devil will use each of these methods. He'll use the subtle method of gradually wanting to lead us astray and bring impure thinking in. He will use the menacing way. He will threaten us. He will make us fearful so we lose our strength. He will be persistent. He will keep at it. He will not give up. He hasn't given up for thousands of years. And he's not going to give up in our lifetime. And he will be deceitful. He will use lies. He will use deceit. We need to be aware of that. And he wants to stop us as a church. He wants to stop us as individuals in the work of the gospel. I wonder, how is the devil maybe stopping you? I don't know all your situations. I don't know necessarily what God's plans are for you. Is there a work or a Christian service or involvement that the Lord wants you to be involved in? And he's stopping you or seeking to stop you? Is the work being left undone? Because the devil is using some of these tactics for you as an individual. What about us as a church? What is God's will for us as a church? Is there work? Is there ministry? Is there outreach that the Lord wants us to be involved in? And the devil is hindering us, holding us back. I don't know the answer to that. But that's something for us to pray about. It's something for us to think about. Are we maybe missing out on what the Lord is wanting us to do? As we look to the future, does the Lord just want us to, by God's grace, to restart what we were doing before? Maybe. Is there something else where we're maybe missing out on that the Lord is wanting us to be doing, to be faithful to him? Let's continue to pray about that as we study Ezra. God willing, at the beginning of September in the morning service, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts under the theme of turning the world upside down. And maybe as we go through the book of Acts, maybe there's aspects there of our service and work which we're missing out on. Again, I don't know the answer to that. But those are the questions we need to keep asking. We have an enemy who wants to hold us back. We have an enemy who wants to stop gospel work. We need to seek the grace of Christ to be faithful to his call, faithful to the work of the kingdom.